Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together.
Let's now begin with a prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of your grace and mercy. We thank you for the fact that our salvation is completely accomplished by our Savior Jesus, his work, his perfect life in our place, his merit, his death in our place on the cross, and his resurrection, assuring our resurrection. And also the Holy Spirit's work on our hearts, communicating all this to us in our baptism and strengthening it through word and sacrament and keeping us in the faith and also enlivening the new person within us to live, to serve, to love, and to care. And we ask your blessing on our study of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5, let's read through the chapter. I feel like it's been a while since we've met. I think last week we had a standalone with Pastor Smith, if I remember correctly. But let's read through chapter 5. We'll alternate verses. I'll be reading from the 2011 NIV, but whatever you have in front of you is just fine. I'll read chapter 5, verse 1, you 2, I 3. I'll read up to verse 12 of chapter 5, and then we'll start our study in verse 13. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value.
You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough.
I am confident in the Lord that he will take no other food.
Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And let's read verse 13 together. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Excellent. We think about, as we go through this, now Paul is making the transition from being saved by grace alone through faith alone, all on the merit of Christ, to now, what is our place? What do we do with this? How do we say thank you with our lives? We plunge again into sin and unhindered going after the things of this world? Or do we use that freedom that Christ has given us to serve him and to serve our neighbor? And we know where Paul's going to end up, but we know it's not always that easy, is it? To say, well, now I'm a Christian, so I'm going to live according to God's law, love his law, and do this because I know I'm saved, and then the rest of my life will be just this perfect outpouring of love and ease. No, not at all, right? There's a battle. So Paul gets us into that. Galatians 5, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. The Christian life is free. Freedom. Who called us to freedom? Yeah, the Holy Spirit working through
baptism.
Yeah, baptism, the Word of God, through this continual calling through the Word of God. Paul builds. We're called to forgiveness. We're called to acquittal. We're called to freedom. So we are forgiven. We are acquitted in God's courtroom. We are marked as his own. and now we are called to be free from the requirements of the law, especially the Old Testament ceremonial law, or any kind of achieving our rightness with God or our connection to God through the law. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, how do we use this freedom? For God did not call us for uncleanness, but in sanctification. So the first question we have up here is, what is the sinful flesh's first instinct when it hears of freedom? Yeehaw, right? So not just yippee, but yeehaw, we're on the move. On the move to do what?
Whatever
we want. Whatever the world throws before us as fun or great or answering life's big, you know, needs. But we know where that always leads. That leads to a new kind of slavery. Slavery to sin. And more guilt and shame. What is the better use of freedom? So not to indulge the sinful nature, but to... serve one another, and in what attitude?
In love.
And humbly, right? Humbly in love. Paul uses imperatives, do, rather than you should. Why is this good?
You should adds guilt, or creates guilt
all. Amen. Yeah, you should adds guilt. You know, the Christian will do this, but really you won't. You should do this, but, you know, really you don't. You could do this, but you're not going to. But Paul says do. He's speaking to the new person inside each and every one of us. And the new person does want to do this. The new person says, show me where I can serve. And Paul says, do this. It's not a directionless or a meaningless thing. He gives us just what to do. You know, Art, when he is working around the property here, he knows exactly what to do. You know, you think of 5 feet of snow. Art's out there at 5 a.m. or 4:30. Dan.
I want to do this first, this private thing. Freedom is in the head, not to be in the book.
Yeah. Freedom to make a God-pleasing choice. I'm going to tell you what it
is. Because it is. It's not a happy. It's more of an opportunity.
Normally we'd just be driven by the law or by the sinful flesh, you know, or the sinful nature, doing the right thing for the wrong reason, you know, because it looks good or whatever else. But here, because the new person, we have the freedom to actually make the right choice, you know, and there's still going to be that battle there. I think Beth, you were getting to that, you know, it's still going to not always be that perfect motive, but the new person at least wants to do the right thing for the right reason. And that is freedom.
Sometimes the shame though, when you realize you've been blessed and the attitude has been messed up.
Amen. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that in the next verses coming up. You know, that how do we deal with that? You know, that the Lord does bless us, even though we look at when we truly compare our work and our thoughts and attitudes according to the right. Yeah, that is another way of saying it too. All right. Galatians 5, verse 13, part 2, the Christian life is free. Paul urges the Galatians not to use their freedom, which from having to keep the law to be acquitted, as a pretext for sin. Instead, God wants them to serve others with loving words. Mark 10, 43 to 45 from the Evangelical Heritage Version. You can see it on the screen before you. But that is not the way it is to be among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Agree or disagree, this flies in the face of our natural reason. You know, why would you agree?
Sounds like you're agreeing.
Because it does fly in the face of our natural reason.
We are naturally sinful, selfish, slugs.
But yet, even though we're sinful, selfish, you know, lazy slugs, what do we still want? We still want to be considered good people, great in the eyes of mankind. We want to be the top at the top. Recognized.
Well, we all have this hunger to be the world's king and
shepherds.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Actually, I didn't read that we'll probably write directly to the captain.
Yeah. No, but you're right. You're right. I agree.
Or even the Son of Man, the North Country, he's there, about to serve, he's going to be the boxes that they have in him. I think Jesus acted in the garden, the struggle is to admit to not go. I think that's all really, really important. It's actually not the word. Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus kept the law perfect. He did not sin. Yet he struggled as a human being to submit to what the Father wanted him to do. He did submit and willingly submitted, but then it wasn't easy for him.
Sweat like drops of blood. You know, this struggle, in a sense, you know, Jesus' struggle sanctifies our struggles. You know, he struggled perfectly. You know,
he was weak that time. But emotionally, he was strong.
Yeah.
And I think there are times that we feel guilty for struggling when I don't want to be weak.
I think there's a recognition that, you know, we struggle. You know, we have a sinful nature. But, you know, Jesus struggled, and he had no sinful nature, nor did he have any sin. You know, and that is a comfort to us, that not every struggle we have is necessarily sinful. And Jesus, did he want the cross? No. Do we want our crosses? No. But we know that God makes it a blessing to us. You know, what Professor Deutschlander say, you know, that it becomes to us, the Christian, the dear cross. You know, even though we don't want it or don't ask for it, we know that God is doing something with it for us, as he did with Christ's own cross. You know, and ours are little crosses, perfectly tailored for each and every one of us to achieve what God wants in us. We just see them as trouble and hardship, and we pray for God to take them away. But yet he perfectly tailors them to each one of us. And Paul's going to get to this too. All right, Galatians 5, verse 14, let's read this together. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law, what's the point? What's the whole point? Yeah, is there a report card? Is the whole point a report card that you know God will get in the mail? You know, Diane has perfect check marks in all these different places. You know, no. The whole point is to love. To love your neighbor as yourself. I thought the law only said thou shalt not. How is Paul showing the heart of the law here? And use the fifth commandment as an example.
You wouldn't kill yourself.
Yeah, not only do you not want to covet because God is protecting your stuff, right? You wouldn't covet the things that you have. When you think of the, you shall not murder, You know, what does this mean? We should fear and love God, that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every bodily need. So, you know, it's not only don't do this, like you're checking off some check marks. The heart of the law is service to God and service to people. It's treating your neighbor as yourself. It's love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5, verse 15. Let's read together. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Why is this spiritual devouring worse than physical devouring? Although that would be bad enough. Yeah. Also, permanent. Yeah. You know, if you're dragging each other down with this, you know, that ends in hell. That's no. You know, when sometimes when I'm talking to younger people, although I'm pretty young, when talking to younger people, you
same.
But part of it, you know what they're going to go through. You know, don't do this because this is the stuff that's going to keep you up at night, you know, in 20, 30 years. You know, don't, like, just think about this, you know. Don't devour one.
Of course,
when
parents say words,
Yeah, because we're not comparing to how everybody else acts or how everybody else in the room. Like in this room, who's the most righteous? And we could play that and we would not have a good answer. In fact, it'd get pretty, we devour each other, right? Diane.
I was going to say, one of the things that people don't think about in the middle of believing sin is the fact that God forgives. We may forgive ourselves, but we don't. Yeah. One of the consequences of sinning is the ability to never have a voice to God. I don't know if someone has hurt us. And it doesn't go away. You could say, I've forgiven that person, and I've forgiven them, and God has forgiven them, but you still remember, you can go away and pray for forgiveness.
Yeah, and the devil has a field day with that stuff. You know, throwing it back in our mind, or bringing up new aspects of it, and people, how we might have hurt people in different ways than we originally thought we had. Even though maybe the person has forgiven us, you realize this is this, and then this would have done that.
Yeah,
if only maybe. How do you treat someone after you've been declared the winner or in the right all along?
Gloating is a good practice.
Gloating, yep, gloating. Even if you don't say it, just a look on your face, you know.
Oh. Hmm.
You see this, like you can, you know. It's why I think when people learn they could have conferences over the internet, you know, you could all have a voice call, and people could call in from different places, and you could have this joint conference call. And that, oh man, we'll get so much done, and we'll. And they found that you still need to meet in person. Why? Why do you still need to meet in person? Or why is it valuable to meet in person? Is your total communication? Yeah. You're nonverbal. See your faces. See when someone's getting uncomfortable, and they wouldn't say anything over the phone, and you would never see that, but you can look at them in a room and go, they're uncomfortable with this. Why are they uncomfortable with it? Makes you think, and then you ask them, and then they say it. It's a needed comment that they wouldn't normally have said. Or my wife said when we did we would be long distance, or I traveled a lot, or we were, you know, we dated for, you know, she taught 2 years in Florida, and she just said, I hate talking on the phone. You know, I hate the non-face-to-face. And it's true. And people can see that in your face. People can. We betray this feeling, but how quickly it comes when we've been declared right or whatever else, and it's this competitive, this devouring, this back and forth. How will a loveless spirit cause them to be devoured? How will a loveless spirit cause them to be devoured?
If you're carrying a load of problems of that nature, what is it that your bones, when you die, I mean, just the burden, carrying the burden, can tell you over the years.
Carrying that burden?
Drives
people away. You think about that. I mean, if you're coming to God's house to be comforted and to find rest for your soul, but there's this, you know, competitive kind of everybody judging one another type thing, you want to go back to that church? You know, that's really difficult.
There's a famous poem by John Green in school days about an old man sitting in the school building, and he's old. And the last verse goes like this. Who lives to learn in life's hard school how few we pass above them. Regret their triumph and whose loss, like the other. And that was the first poem I ever cried over, because I thought, that's true love when you regret that someone else succeeded and you failed. You succeed when they fail. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Humility.
Yeah.
Humility is not a usual response if you've won something.
Yeah. It becomes so competitive and so, you know, even devouring one another. Serve one another humbly in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. If there's no humility, if there's no serving one another in love, watch out. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 16 together. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Will sinful desires always come this side of eternity? Yes. Agree or disagree, each age carries its own temptations. What's one of the one that lasts almost throughout? What are some temptations that last almost throughout? You think of lust being especially strong in the younger years, but, you know, it finally maybe fades over time to a degree, but it still remains. But what are the ones that kind of stay really constant? Covetousness?
Greed?
Lack of trust? Yeah.
Impatience?
There's another P one that I think is really
pride.
Pride. It's there, you know, and if we could just, you know, and pride, then, you know, they're all connected, aren't they? It's all this sinful desire.
Pride is the scariest one to me because it's blooming right now in our society when we're young, to be followed by achievements. And isn't pride what caused Satan to fall? His arrogance? And doesn't God say in Psalms, I hate arrogance? But our culture says, here's your trophy, you're amazing, good job. So we're grooming this next generation, and they're put on the stink, and that everything they do is wonderful. So nobody's average.
And the thing you're seeing now is young people are realizing, at least in my view of it, they're realizing that they do have limitations. They are not the greatest.
You think they realize
that? They sure aren't totally realizing. Well, you look at depression, anxiety, rampant among young people. Talk to Minnesota Valley Funeral Home, and they're doing a lot more, they're doing seemingly a lot of suicides. And it's really hard because some of them are young people. You know, that they've, I mean, think of it, how paralyzing almost it is. You know, at first one generation said, you know, to their children, you will be this. And then they made them do that. You know, and if they wanted to use the carrot instead of the stick, they said, well, I'll pay for your college if you go to this school for this thing, and if you don't, then you're on your own. Well, that was a big incentive to go and do that thing and learn. But then the next generation said, well, we're going to encourage our child to be anything they want, and then, you know, they would go after it, and they'd go get it. And the next generation said, you know, they can be anything they want. Let's see what they do with it. We're not going to encourage really necessarily anything. And then they learned maybe, and they're learning, you can't do anything. You can't be anything you want. And then, because they've been programmed to say, I am the best, I can do anything I want, then what's wrong with me? You know, or is this life worth living? And we ask all these questions and things. And that might be part of it, but yeah, each age carries its own temptations. I think pride is one that continues throughout, but they're all related. I mean, if you said lust remains, all these other things remain, you'd be right too. Who do you identify with, the old person or the new person? Depends on the other. But ultimately, I ask you this question. New person. Yeah, we're the new person. And that's who we identify with. The old person is right there wanting to take the reins at all times, but we identify with the new person. I think in some translations, you'll see that this has a big S or a little S. Spirit with a big S being Holy Spirit. Small S would be, you know, the new person that the Spirit has created in us. What is the context here? What's he talking about? He's talking about people who are redeemed, saved, are the new person, and they're talking about the battle between the old person, the sinful flesh, and the new person. So really, I think we could use a small S here, but if a translation uses a big S, can you have one without the other? No. You know, the big S, Holy Spirit, creates in us the new person, the little S. The new person does not need the law as guide. The old person needs that. The new person is already motivated by the gospel. Story time, the old monk and the birds overhead. That's Luther quoting, you know, somebody who was struggling with temptation. And he said to the young person, you know, or maybe it was somebody said to Luther, there was, you know, an old monk the old monk was trying to explain to this young monk why it was so difficult, or why he shouldn't be offended always by the temptations that are constantly coming at him, like something was wrong with him. He said, no, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead. They're always going to fly overhead. But you can certainly stop them from building a nest in your hair, right? When is it okay to say to a Christian, commit? Because Paul's doing it left and right, coming up here in the verses. Yeah, all the time, right? All the time. Because we're talking to the new person. We're talking to the one that wants to do what is right, and we say, no, yes, you know, we need to fight this battle against the old person. Here's the direction. Here's the way. Let's walk in it. We know who we're speaking to.